Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, your name is holy, and we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come, that what you want will be done here on earth the same as it is done in heaven. Please give us the food that we need for today. Forgive us our sins just as we forgive those who have done wrong against us. Don't let us be overcome with temptations and trials, but save us from the evil one. Because we know you are the good and awesome, glorious God and good Father to us because of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the songs of praise and worship. We thank you, Father, for bringing us here today to focus all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls and all of our strength upon you, the lover of our souls, the one who loves us more than we could ever understand on this earth. Father in heaven, we pray that your grace and truth will continue to work within us, and we thank you for your grace and truth. We thank you, Father, that the songs we praise to tell you how much we love you and how awesome you are, that, Father, we could say hallelujah, 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 and mean it from the core of our hearts because of all that you've forgiven us of and all that you forgive us of and all that you promise to make us into, Father. Our desire is to be like your Son as your Holy Spirit transforms us into his likeness, that those weaknesses that hinder us, that hold us firm, Father, those trials, the difficulties, the hurts, the pains, Father, the times of grief or suffering or loss, Father, those things that keep us back, we're thankful that you are the God of all comfort, that in Jesus Christ, that all your promises are true and you promise to comfort us and walk with us and take us through the storms. Father, as we continue here to worship and praise you, open up our hearts and our minds to your scriptures as we behold your Son, as we look to him, and we fall in love even more deeply with him. He is the lover of our souls. He is the guardian and shepherd of our souls, Father. We pray as we continue to worship that he is greater and we are less. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning.
Happy Lord's Day. Are you guys excited to be here? Are you fired up?
Haven't heard that phrase in a while, right?
I don't know about fired up, but definitely the Lord is fired up. It's so great to come and to be part of God's ministry, God's family, to worship. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for leading us in such beautiful songs. Get our hearts ready for the scriptures. Oh, look, I'm taking a selfie on this thing. Man alive. What in the world is going on? I've made a commitment that I will I took a selfie. Heard that? You hear that? Selfies are ugly, aren't they? Or am I just really that ugly? When I look down on it, I'm going, what in the world? I do not like that stuff, man. I've tried that before. I said, do I look that? Man, I'm not going to take a selfie. I just took one right there with that little device. I didn't know I could do it. It's amazing what you can do. As we are in Mark chapter 2, if you turn there, we're going to continue our Bible study in Mark. It is a blessing to worship God. I know I say that a lot because it's true for me. Jesus Christ is just phenomenal. The more that I study about him, the more that I get in these texts and look at him from different perspectives, old perspectives, and allow a progressive understanding of that text to come true, it just blows me away. Especially during this election season. It's funny. It's good entertainment. Don't get too involved in it, all right? If you think that the politicians or the government, thank God that he institutes governments. There are some terrible ones and there are some bad ones. I don't think there's any ones that are excellent. I don't think the institutions of man are supposed to be perfect just because we live in a fallen world. But some are better than others. As many problems as our government has, It has a whole lot better compared to the rest of the world. I just look at it in perspective. I said, God bless America. And I pray that God makes it better. I pray that that people in power allow God to come back in more powerful ways. I pray for that blessing. I'm not so sure it's going to happen. When I look at a lot of Facebook posts and stuff, and I don't do a lot, but sometimes I'll get my little other, you know, this one right here, telephone, ding, ding, and someone's posting, and they're posting politics and stuff. I'm going, really? But some of them are funny, you know. I've watched some of the debates, and it's amazing how I said, man, that was me in high school. You're ugly. No, you're ugly. No, you're a liar. No, you're a liar. And it's like, what in the world? These guys are the leaders, is going to be the leaders of the world, or they're leaders of big parts of the world already. And I'm just going, Lord, it's crazy. And then, you know, I saw one particular one. I guess are they called memes or memes or memes? Memes? See, I mean. But I saw one, and it's actually part of that meme is Tom Cruise in that movie for a few Good Men, right? And of course, Tom Cruise is in there with Jack Nicholson, who is the general or the colonel that's caused a lot of problems, and he has him on the stand, and he's interrogating him as a prosecutor, and he tells him, I want to know the truth. And of course, Jack Nicholson finally succeeds, he says, you can't handle the truth, you know. And he goes on his spiel. He says, if you want to know, get a weapon and get on the wall and stuff like that. You need me. You know? It's actually a pretty powerful scene. And I don't know whose side I'm on right there. Kind of like, well, we kind of need both of them in a fallen world, you know. We do need someone that crazy, but not lawless. But that's the fallen world we live in. Well, this particular meme has Tom Cruise, a picture of him saying, I want to know the truth. And, of course, the other politician who shreds the truth said, I shredded the truth, you know. Like, and I'm saying, God, have mercy on us, Lord, please. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But in that time, help us to just cope and get along, because we still have a lot of freedoms in this country. As many complaints as we might have, we still have a tremendous amount of freedom to worship in this country. You know, Jesus came with the Father, with the Father's message or the Father's promise that he would fulfill everything. And even though they didn't understand it from Genesis to Malachi, they didn't understand that God was talking about being with his people, being present with his people in more ways than just a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud and mist, like the time of Exodus and crossing the Red Sea or the presence in the mist and the power within the temple, or earthquakes or things like that, as God said, I'm with you. He said, I'll be with you in a way that it just blow your mind. And all of a sudden, it's being fulfilled. He promised that. You know, in the first 12 verses of chapter 2 right here, as we came out of chapter 1, the first couple of days of Jesus' ministry, you know, Jesus healed a man, and he said, your sins are forgiven first. And then the critical-hearted Pharisees and their scribes, why, you know, it's blasphemy. Only God could do this. Exactly, only God could do this. Exactly, only God could forgive sins. Exactly, you know, but their hearts are so critical they didn't see. As they moved in further, you know, Jesus goes back to the seaside. And let's pick up our reading here in verse 13. It says, Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. You know, the first 12 verses are about forgiveness and how powerful that forgiveness is. Then, at the cross, and now as we experience it on this other side of the cross for the rest of our lives, it should shape who we are. It should drive us. It should motivate us. It should fill us with exhilaration and excitement. That every day Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. That the times we feel the weakest, his voice says, your sin, you're forgiven. Therefore, allow me to amaze people through you. Because that's what happened with the man that was forgiven. If we would just listen to him, if we would just connect with him in this kind of way. Here, Jesus is walking along the shoreline again, because he's back in Capernaum. For the first 9 chapters of Mark, His ministry is going to be described as the ministry in Galilee, in Capernaum, right by the ocean, right by the Sea of Galilee right here. Jesus is going back to where he called Peter and Andrew and John and James, and they followed him. Well, it says here in verse 13, he went again beside the sea, and the whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. You know, in chapter 1, he says, I've got to go out and teach everybody because that's why I came, to teach them, who my Father really is. Again, as we read the Gospels, ask yourself this question, and even as we study this text today, what is God saying to me? There's not a blank statement that applies to everybody. There are some things like that, but there are some specific things that God says directly to you that he doesn't say to me, and things that he says to me that he's really not saying to you. Because we live in our own unique context, don't we? Because I might be listening to what God is saying to you and say, oh, I got that all licked. I'm good on that. I'm just kind of kicking back. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit goes out to every one of us and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, right? And also inspires us with an incredible amount of blessing and love. You know, in the first 12 verses, Jesus brought forgiveness. In the next 12 verses, as we look at this, verses 13 down to verse 22, actually, the next 10 verses, what we're going to see is Jesus beginning to show us fulfillment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. I've come to fulfill every single promise that my Father has ever made. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God, Yahweh, Elohim, has ever made. I've come to fulfill these things. And what you're seeing right now is the fulfillment. What you've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he says, you're beginning to see these things. Fulfillment, the achievement of something desired, something promised, or something predicted. That's the term of fulfillment. He says, I've come to fulfill all that God's promised, all that God's desired, and all that God's predicted, and all that you've desired about God. That's who Jesus is, and that's who he still is with us. You know, Jesus fulfills your destiny. If I follow Jesus with that mindset, if you follow Jesus, man, we'd be so content. Ever felt discontent? You know when you know you're discontent is when you want to run away. When you want to just go watch movies all day or go fishing all day or move to another country or just go to greener pastures somewhere, that's when you know the discontent is coming in. Or you're bored with life. You know, Dallas Willard says, boredom is just simply a strong indicator of an empty soul that's not filled with God. So what Jesus did is to come and fulfill the promise that I will be with you. I'm going to be with you in presence right here. And that's what he's doing as he's teaching, I believe, in chapter 2 of verse 13. He started teaching people. In 14, as he's walking along and probably no more than 100 yards off of the seashore where the fishermen are there, he runs into a tax collector's booth. Levi, son of Alphaeus, is there, sitting at that booth. Now, Levi, this man, of course, he renamed him Matthew in Matthew's account and Luke's account. Matthew was probably, as a tax collector, wasn't like Zacchaeus. He wasn't a chief tax collector. He's probably more like a customs agent because there was a lot of trade routes going through Capernaum right here, either through the Sea of Galilee or through Rhodes. So he sat there and he actually collected tolls. They were already being taxed on things locally, but now he was bringing in a state tax or a sub-state tax, or kind of like the state of California, you know, where you pretty much have to, it's not called taxes. What's it? What are they called? Tariffs? Yeah, they just name different things, you know, but it's a tax. It's like, you know, you got to pay this for a license plate. You got to pay this for air you breathe. Now you're going to tax water that falls out of the sky. We're going to tax you on that, I've heard. I mean, so it's kind of like that, incredible taxes. Now, this guy here was a tax collector was someone who worked for King Herod and also King Caesar, the Roman Empire. So, and the people that got taxed the most, that got hurt the most, were the poor Jewish people. So you know he wasn't the most popular. In fact, he was more of an outcast than anything else. But he was wealthy, because all tax collectors had it going on in the pocketbook. That's one thing you study history. It was a pretty good gig right there if you want to make some money. Just go ahead and sell out. But in order to do that, you need to stop being a member of the synagogue. You really couldn't associate with the rabbis or the rabbis' followers or disciples or students or other citizens that participated in the synagogue. In other words, he was an unchurched individual and he didn't care about it. At least that was most of the tax collectors, and as well as Levi right here, or sinners. That's why he says sinners and tax collectors. So in this case right here, Jesus is walking along and he sees him. And that's what it says, he sees him. As he's walking along off the shore, teaching, my guess is perhaps maybe Matthew had heard some lessons before. He definitely had seen or heard about the miracles. Levi here, I believe something was going on. You know, in one of the movies, the Son of God, actually the new Bible series, remember, came out a couple of years. We watched the Son of God on our midweeks. If you remember the scene when Levi was called, and Jesus goes into that particular parable about, he said, look at the Pharisee was saying, you know, those lousy tax collectors. Even the disciples were saying those lousy tax collectors, greedy, you know, betrayers, traitors like that there. And Jesus looked at Levi and he said, let me tell you a story. There was a Pharisee sitting and standing in the temple and he said, God, I praise you and I thank you that I fast twice a week and that I give a tithe of all that I have and that I do this and I do that. And I'm not like that sinner and that tax collector over there. And he said, yet the tax collector couldn't even lift up his face to God. He just simply said, have mercy on me, the sinner. He said, I tell you the truth, the tax collector went home justified, right with God before the Pharisee. See, because the Pharisee was full of himself. He was full of pride. He already knew enough about God. But this man understood, I need the mercy of God. Now, that wasn't all the tax collectors. That was just a specific tax collector. So when Jesus saw Levi, he saw somebody like this. You see, because couldn't Jesus right there, when he knew that they were reasoning within themselves in the first 12 verses, he's blaspheming. Only God. He said, why are you reasoning these things inside of you? You've seen the miracles. Start researching and start studying your scriptures based on what you've seen and what you've heard. Quit reasoning within your critical hearts that are prideful, that are self-focused, and are deceived, self-deceived. And then it would have been okay. But see, that's not what they were all about, because they were the experts. I believe when he saw Levi, he saw someone who said, as a little boy, I worship Yahweh in the synagogue. My mom and dad taught me these things, and I've left them. I've gone away from him, and oh God, if there's any chance for me to ever give it back. You know, the paralyzed man in the first 12 verses, he was helpless, powerless. So was he. Levi was powerless within the soul. I believe Jesus looked into his soul just like he looked into the critical hearts, and just like he looks into our souls, looks inside of us, and he lives within us, right? He knows what's there. I could play a good game with you guys and live a double life. But I can't do that with God. And that's when we really know that we believe in the presence of God, is when my heart is like that. Is broken, is humbled, but it's also full of desire and joy for God. And man, I want this. I want what you have, Jesus Christ. And so I think that when he saw, and that's the first thing, Jesus, when he saw Levi, he didn't see a sinner, a wretch, a betrayer. What he saw is a man. A man who had a lot of internal sufferings. A man who knew that if he breathed his last breath, he was not on the right side. That God, Yahweh, the way that he knew God, would bring wrath and punishment on him. And yet something inside Matthew, I don't think he said, man, this Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's God. He's God in the flesh. I don't believe he did, but I believe he felt the love of God start to touch his heart. And he says, I want what you have. What did he see in Levi's heart? I think he saw brokenness, contriteness. Have mercy on me, O God, the sinner. So when I look at that, I believe that's what he saw. And that's how Jesus sees all people. In verse 14 of chapter 2, we're just going to break it through. The goal is to kind of work through every verse in Mark's gospel. Prayerfully throughout this year. And there'll be other men getting up here preaching. So some of you guys, I'm waiting for you guys to put in your, want to know when you want to come off the bench and get in the game, you know what I'm saying? If I don't hear from you, I'll do this all year, every single time. So some of you guys, you know who I'm talking about. Holy Spirit put that on my heart just to let you know what part, you know. Once a quarter, guys, right? As he was walking along, he saw, he said, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. His response revealed his heart. That's how you know what's in a heart. And that's how we know what's in our hearts, how we respond, right? I can never take it back. If I say something that's full of malice, didn't Jesus say in other places that the overflow of the heart, the mouth, or the lips, the flapping lips speak, right? I'm talking about mine. You can't pull it back. Oh, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did mean it. The worst thing you can do is say, I didn't mean it. The best thing you could do is have mercy on me, O God, the sinner, and say, I am so sorry. I am a jerk. I'm a wretch. I don't know. I mean, I've learned this. I'm not sure where along Linda's and my 32 years of marriage, I don't know where I learned it, but I know the Holy Spirit taught it to me, is whenever we get in fights, and I can't speak for her part of it, but I know mine, is I'd say something stupid, mean, prideful, usually call her prideful maybe. That's usually, you're very prideful. And of course, I'm so humble, you know. But somewhere along the line, I realized this is not working. She's not submitting anymore. Well, she never did submit. She just absorbed it and then came back with her own counterattack, you know. And what's going on around here? Where's my stuff? Where's going on? Right? Somewhere along the line, I realized that I've got to go to the Lord and repent, take full responsibility for my response, whatever it is. Regardless of what her response is, and this applies to every Christian relationship, take full responsibility for my response and say, it's as if I'm the only one that responded. And let the Holy Spirit work on the other. And it's amazing spending time with God saying, have mercy, God. And then just going and saying, you know, Lynn, I'm sorry, I was a jerk. Interior, still a jerk. God's transforming, but I was a jerk. That's amazing how quickly reconciliation and connection and joy and faith, hope, and love and all the biblical things start taking place in the relationship, right? But you see, I had to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to take that pride away, that self-centered pride. And that's really what he still does. His response revealed what was in his heart. He was tired of that life. He left a high-paying job. I don't know what the equivalent would be. Maybe 150 grand a year. Maybe 200 grand a year. All the perks that come along with it. But he left it all to come and follow Jesus. And Jesus didn't just randomly go by and say, I'm going to change this guy's heart against his will and he's going to follow me. You know, Jesus looked for specific individuals and he still does. You know, in 2 Kings it says that God's eyes look to and fro throughout the earth looking for those who are fully committed, whose hearts are fully committed to him. He still is. That's God's will. And that's what Jesus was doing right here. Follow me. Immediately he followed. That's incredible to walk away. If Jesus came to you and said, you need to give this and this, or just come, he didn't say, tell him to give it up. He just said, come and follow me. He burned his bridges. Would you burn your bridges? Did you burn your bridges when you came to Christ? Right? Those are questions that only we can answer with God. In verse 15, as we continue on right here, as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for these were many. There were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Immediately, when Levi follows Jesus Christ, I don't know if Jesus decided, hey, let's have a fellowship dinner or a celebration dinner at your new life, or if Levi said, hey, great idea. I feast all the time. I got a big bankroll. Man, I put on some great dinners, Jesus. I don't know exactly what happened. It was in Levi's house, so more likely he said, let's have some dinner. But notice what he did. Again, responsible for his response. You see grace and truth working powerfully. He said, man, I don't know who this rabbi is, but he's someone different. And he invited all of his friends. That's why there were only tax collectors and sinners there.